Hello, this is Patty Cakes on another one of her podcast interviews, and I'm sitting here this evening today with, Damien D. Calmette. You
Thank
made me
you.
Say it. Why'd you make
well,
me say it?
Well, because since I'm the guest, I thought you would do today, you know, very Mel Robbins. Today I have as my guest the very fabulous, the very controversial, the very historical or hysterical Reverend Dr. Damien Calmette.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we have today the fabulous, sensational, audacious, vivacious, I won't say voluptuous because she's got a narrow ass, Damien D. Calmette.
Thank
Dr.
you.
Dr. Reverend Damien D. Calmette.
Thank you so much. It's quite a pleasure to be here with the fabulous Patty Cakes today.
So how are you doing? How was your day?
My day today was filled with a lot of people that were having difficult problems and who weren't managing their difficulty very well.
Right.
And they felt like they were on overload and had to take the overload out on people that were trying to help them, which I was one of.
That's hard, right?
It's difficult.
Are you ever like that where you're just so overwhelmed it spills over onto other people? You know?
Not in public.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that an interesting question?
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes in my private life, in my romantic relationships, I'll say, now that you ask that question, I've had a tendency to come home and just vent.
Yeah, and unload
And unload, because we can say to those people we're close to and we love things that we wouldn't dare say to a stranger.
Right.
And you know what? Why is that?
Right.
I mean, really, if we really love them and care about them, why don't we filter that?
We hurt the ones we love.
We do.
You know, it's something interesting that you bring to mind, because growing up Haitian American and an immigrant family, we never said please and thank you. And it's actually it's something we take, you know, I love you so much, we get along so much, we're family, why do we need that formality? Because the thank you and the please is assumed, it's there and all that. So when I get out into the world as an adult, you know, and I'm bringing people into my circle
right.
and my closest, dearest friends, and I don't say please and thank you, not because I'm not grateful or, you know, not polite and all that, but because I'm bringing them into the family. And some people take offense to that, and I kind of have to explain that to them.
You know. Because here's what my truth is, and I sense it's your truth is your truth, but I'm throwing this on you.
Sure.
But I feel that your truth is similar to mine. Gifts, friends are gifts that we give to ourselves.
Mm.
And when we choose somebody, it's kind of like this. I'm on a journey.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to be on the journey with me.
Right.
And because I want you to be on the journey with me, does there really have to be anything else to say other than that I've chosen you to be on the journey?
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? I have value and I'm special.
Mm-hmm.
And that means you are too, because I've chosen you to be on the journey. And I understand that when I choose you to be on the journey, there is a responsibility on my part, the way that I treat you and the way that I see you, but not necessarily do I feel obligated to have to verbalize it in a way of what would be constituted in a ABC school kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is just for notes during the conversation. Well, you know, and then when you said choosing friends, it's a gift we give ourselves. Sometimes we give ourselves some pretty messed up gifts.
The eyes that you're looking at me right now, are you?
No, I'm just asking, because I know I've had some really lousy friends in my life. And, you know, I guess they say something like, you know, you draw in what you put out or something like that?
Yeah,
or?
But, you know, the other night I taught a class, right?
Mm-hmm.
I taught a class called, let's just pump it, and it's on my YouTube channel, Open to Possibilities, and it's called Creating a Life That Matters. And the one thing that I said was, in our romantic relationships and also in our friendships, we choose people at the level of our self-worth.
Mm-hmm.
Ouch.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really ouch. It's so easy at times to masquerade. You know, you're on stage,
mm-hmm.
and I'm on stage. When am I not on stage? You know, many, many years ago, one of the boyfriends said to me, he said, is there ever a time you're not on stage?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, not when I'm home. He said, oh my God. He said, even when you're sleeping and the way you sleep and the way you position yourself, uh-huh. you know, is on stage. Everything's, uh-huh. everything about you is always on stage.
You're always on.
And I said, I didn't realize that, but my mm-hmm. point on this is we can con ourselves without even realizing that we're the best con artists there are.
Yeah,
because
no, nice,
we
yeah.
know how to bring people in
mm-hmm.
from an audience
mm-hmm.
and yeah. bring people together. And sometimes the honesty, we don't mean to be dishonest. That's mm-hmm. not what I'm trying to say, but we're not at a level of honesty with ourselves of, oh, you know what? My self-worth.
Hmm.
I am at a frequency lower than what mm-hmm. I really want to be at and that I can be at. And for me, it's a thing of stopping and, dear God, mm-hmm. let me use this as an awareness.
Mm-hmm. A resetting.
Let me, to reset, to just stop and say, you know, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me,
mm-hmm.
help me raise to the level of mm-hmm. the self-worth that I know in my heart that I really am, not always what my stupid head and mm-hmm. all the, you know, the Buddhists call it the monkey mind, right? Jumping from limb to limb in the head. And, you know, I remember when I started trying to do the what I call the high-profile meditation, you know, the one where we sit with our legs crossed and turn ourselves into a pretzel, like, om, and we om, and we just keep oming, and then our mind's going here, there, here, whatever. And it took me quite a few years and through some teaching and some hard knocks to learn that meditation is not about the length of time,
mm-hmm.
it's about the connection that you make.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just sit for a moment and your mind begins to wander and you bring it back, it wanders and you bring it back mm-hmm. and you bring it back, that's the important part. So for me too, in the self-awareness, because that's what we're talking about as I ramble on,
mm-hmm.
It's about, oh, you know, let me bring this back. And let mm-hmm. me raise that self-awareness. Mm-hmm. And in that, let me do the breath work.
In there.
In that moment.
In that moment. So then during the rest of this conversation, I'll be the one to bring you back.
Thank you.
to the conversation.
Thank you.
So, Damien D.
Yes.
Tell us about your childhood. And let's do the first name, Damien. We'll move on to D.
Okay. Mm-hmm. The name Damien, I did not get. Mm-hmm. until I was in my 30s.
Ah.
The name that I was born with was the name Stephen,
mm.
and my middle name was Bruce,
mm-hmm.
and the last name was Ford.
Mm-hmm.
And I was, my grandmother was a gospel quartet singer, and used to sing in the big tent revivals that had 10,000-20,000 people in these tents with Oral Roberts
mm-hmm.
and would take me in a little basket and I would be on the front row of the tent meetings. I remember that part.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember Oral Roberts in his white shirt, rolling up his sleeves and a folding chair coming out to the stage and people lining up and he would reach out, and I'm not making fun, he would lay his hands on their heads and say, heal, heal, mm-hmm. heal. And all these people would
come to be healed.
I don't know if they were healed or not, because mm-hmm. I never saw any. And that, I don't remember, I just remember the demonstration of the, mm-hmm. What I call religious theater,
mm-hmm.
okay, going on. Whether that was a motive, I have no idea. I don't know the inner workings of that ministry. I just know as a child from birth to like one or two, mm-hmm. what I would see. Now, when I was born, mm-hmm. my mother left me at the hospital mm-hmm. right when I was born. My name, Stephen, came from a drunk that was outside my grandfather's gas station. And my name, Bruce, they say was from the milkman. Now, how does that make you feel wanted and caressed and loved as a child? Mm-hmm. I had an older brother mm-hmm. named Charles Lee. Charles, meaning was my father's first name. Lee was my grandfather's first name. Mm-hmm. He was born with a brain tumor and was paralyzed completely.
Wow.
So people doted on him. Mm-hmm. As a child, you don't understand dis-ease and sickness. You just understand you're a added...
No, you're not getting the attention. You're a side piece.
You're just a side piece and mm-hmm. somebody else to have to try to take care of. My mother left me at the hospital. My father had said before I was born, I don't want this child anyway. Mm. So there weren't the loving parents mm-hmm. that one would sometimes think when they see me today that I had mm-hmm. all this rich upbringing.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah.
So there was a sense of not belonging, mm-hmm. a sense of not fitting in. He was the chosen one.
Your brother.
Because mm-hmm. he had the names mm-hmm. and because he got all the attention.
Right.
But me getting no attention. And so we're going to bring, I know you're asking me a question, I'm trying to make it easy. So when I was about two, I was playing with this little African-American girl. Back mm-hmm. then we called him Black, little Black girlfriend. And she said she wanted me to meet her mama. And she was my only friend. And so she took me to meet her mama. And she says, Mama, this is my girlfriend Stevie. She's a girl, but she looks like a boy.
Oh, my goodness.
And I never saw her after that time. Mm-hmm. Now, all of my life I've wondered, is it because I was a girl that looked like a boy? Or is it because I was white? Whatever it was, there was never a resolution mm-hmm. to that.
Right.
And about two, I think I was already two, when my mother mm-hmm. appeared and came and got me. I lived in Northern California, a little town called Castroville, famous for artichokes, mm-hmm. and came and got me and brought me to Southern California to live with her. Now, my grandmother was very Pentecostal mm-hmm. in her dress. Mm. No makeup, no skin showing, hair piled up, and we prayed all the time. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful that we prayed all the time because I learned how to pray. Mm-hmm. But my mother came, and my mother had red lips.
Mm-hmm. Sassy vixen.
And smoked a cigarette. All the things that were sin, mm-hmm. quote, sin, is what my mother represented. And I got on the Greyhound bus with her.
At two.
Mm-hmm. And we came to Southern California. Mm-hmm. And I hardly spoke. Why? I'm not quite sure at that point. Maybe it's because of feeling estranged. Mm-hmm. I just know that I hardly spoke and I didn't fit.
Maybe. And what's the story about being in a draw or as a baby? Or so, wasn't your bassinet or something a chest of drawer or something? Is it that?
No.
In the bar. Okay.
Well, when I went to live with her, mm-hmm. My mother managed a bar.
Okay.
And in managing the bar, she also had a lot of men. Entertained a lot of men, if I can put it that way. Mm-hmm. And they were very, they liked to give her gifts in cash. Mm-hmm. Is that a good way of making prostitution sound like it's a luxury?
Okay.
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 So in the back room of this bar,
mm-hmm.
called the Rockaway is where we lived. And I slept on a pallet that was on top of the beer kegs. Mm. And between where I slept and she slept was a curtain mm-hmm. on a wire mm-hmm. that separated us. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what she did for showers, whatever, but I did sponge little baths in the sink and stuff. Mm-hmm. And after the bar would close, I would drink the drinks that were left over from the customers, because she was entertaining her friends mm-hmm. in the back. I would wash the glasses.
That was your job. Mm-hmm.
And Patrick, up until just a few years ago, I thought what I did was crawl up on this little bowling machine, which we had in the bar. They had these little mold. You put quarters in, you throw these balls and pins. Mm-hmm. And I thought I crawled up there and went to sleep.
On the bowling table.
On the bowling table. Child, I crawled up there and passed out.
Drunk.
Drunk. And I did not realize that's what I had done. I mm-hmm. thought, oh, I just got to there and went to sleep. You know, mm-hmm. and there'd be a coat over me in the morning when I'd wake up. Kind of mm-hmm. thing. And it never clicked that right. I was drunk and alcoholic. Now, let me carry this a little further. Okay. I don't really drink coffee. I don't drink coffee at all now.
Right.
But all through college, I drank coffee. And I loved my coffee. And even as a minister, I always had coffee in my office and stuff. And somehow, in my mind, Bailey's was like a sweetener.
A creamer, like.
A creamer. A creamer.
And Bailey's. A shot of vodka?
No vodka.
Okay, just all Bailey's.
But 4 or 5 cups a day of Bailey's and coffee.
Mm-hmm.
Every day.
Kept you steady and even.
You know, oh, I'll have coffee. Oh, I have a little Bailey's, please, you know. Mm-hmm. Thinking it's like a creamer. That you put, I honestly did not realize.
Well, as a child, you wouldn't.
Well, as an adult. Here I'm a minister.
Uh-huh.
And I have Bailey's Irish Cream
wow.
in my office. It's my creamer. Just like if you had Carnation Creamer, whatever it is, I think nothing of it. Like, oh,
did everyone know? Anyone know? Or
nobody said anything.
Okay.
No, nobody ever said a word. And it was only a few years ago that I was thinking about this, and I thought, oh, my God, how many cups of coffee did you drink?
With Bailey's.
And every cup of coffee you had always had Bailey's in it.
Wow.
You know? Mm. So it was like...
Now, you mentioned being a minister, so how does a kid go from sleeping on bowling tables and pallets to becoming a minister?
On pallets on
beer kegs.
On beer kegs.
Uh-huh.
That's an interesting one. I wasn't of school age yet.
Mm-hmm.
And one night, 3 or 4, somewhere in there,
mm-hmm.
My mother disappeared in the middle of the night.
Mm.
And let's just say there was some abuse that had happened at the hands of some of her gentlemen friends.
Oh my goodness.
During the time that I was living with her up until the time she disappeared, mm-hmm. even. And I had shut down inside.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't say much. Let me tell this part of it.
Sure.
There was a parking lot out back, and there was this big brick fence, the parking lot, and then there was a housing development.
Mm-hmm.
And this brat kid used to jump up on the fence, and he'd sit there on the fence and say, "Your mama's a hoe, your mama's a hoe."
Mm.
And I would cry. And I wasn't sure what a hoe was, but I knew it wasn't something good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so one day he said, "Your mama's a hoe." And I was so hurt and stuff, I didn't know what to do. And I thought, I'm going to go tell his mom and dad. Mm. So I went around, went down the street, found where he lived, and I knocked on the door, and I saw his dad, and I said, your son keeps saying, your mama's a hoe. Mm-hmm. His father was a pastor of the First Baptist Church. Mm. Now, back in the day, the Baptists used to be really good at busing people to Sunday school and busing people to church. You know, bus all of us heathens, right? Okay. So he said, would you like to go to church on Sunday? The bus would be right here and pick you up and take you. Mm. Well, I had nothing else to do because I had nobody. I had to move from Northern California. So my little black girlfriend had disappeared. You know, mm-hmm. I didn't see her. I didn't play with anybody. All I did was wash glasses and pass out and have my mother's gentleman caller friends. Mm-hmm. And I'll say gentleman in quotes, loosely. Male friends, let's use it that way.
Okay.
So I said, okay, I can do that. And I said to my mother, can I go to Sunday school? Because she knew my grandparents. She said, yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. So I got dressed and I would go. Now, mind you, living in the back room of this bar, and this is not evangelically speaking at all. This is total fact. Mm-hmm. I would take beer boxes, because not everything came, all the beer came in the case. There was bottled beer, canned beer, blah, blah, beer. I would take the beer boxes, I would take the tops, and I would trace my foot with the tops of the beer, of their cardboard, and I would take the cardboard and I would put it in my shoes to keep the water from coming in my shoes in the pedals.
My goodness. Wow.
I had very little clothes at all.
Wow.
And very little clothes. Mm. And that's how I lived, and
my goodness,
there's.
I'm listening to you.
Okay.
And comparing the Damien D I know now and all the glamour.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, how do you get from there to there?
And my mom, because I was so emotionally distraught, I would pee the bed. Mm. I actually wet the bed till I was 14 or 15 years old.
Oh, my goodness.
With the foster homes I lived in, that was a real big hit, I'm sure.
With the fosters. You know,
because I lived in six or seven foster homes in 6-7 years. And were just tossed from this to that to another one. But back to my mother.
Mm-hmm. Getting to the reverend now.
So here we are.
Becoming a reverend.
And I go to the church, and I was going to have a birthday coming up, probably, I think, 4 years old, because five would be going to school. Mm-hmm. And I said to my mom, I said, could I have the kids over for a birthday party on Sunday afternoon in the... Mm-hmm.
The kids from Bible study or something.
Parking lot.
Okay.
And she said, I guess. And I said, the little allowance you give me for cleaning the bars and stuff, I said, I can use that money to get things, you know, because she used to give me a little allowance. And so I got all the stuff, and I invited kids for my Sunday school class. Not one of them showed up. Mm. I had a party all by myself. And it wasn't a party. It was a hurt, a big hurt.
How did your mom handle that when she saw no one showed up?
She
helped you set it up, didn't she? The party?
Not
you did
really.
All the setup?
I did basically the setup and stuff. She and her friend Shirley sat at the bar and drank out of a bottled beer. I just don't like seeing women drink bottled beer out of a bottle and had their cigarettes hanging out talking to each other. That's how she handled it. So, but what happened in that time was a Sunday school teacher said to me, you want to know how the ministry part got. Mm-hmm. Sunday school teacher said to me one of the Sundays, do you know that Jesus loves you? And the words Jesus loves you cut deep into my heart. Mm. I had never had anybody say the word love to me. ever. Mm. Not as a child, not a baby. Mm. Oh, we love you so much. None of that stuff, none of that happened. But that Jesus loves you. Mm. And Jesus is always going to be with you. And she took this little Bible and gave to me, and she said, this is the Old Testament, and this is what God, Jesus' Father, has as love letters. And this is what people did that were wrong and how they were punished. Mm-hmm. And this is a new part which has to do with Jesus. And people that followed Jesus, this is what they did, and how that because they listened to Jesus, their lives were a lot better. If you listen to Jesus, your life is going to be a lot better. Mm-hmm. And I believed her.
Right.
I believed her, and I kept that little Bible with me. So when my mother left in the middle of the night, Shirley was there, good old Shirley. Shirley was there, and this was in Baldwin Park. So Shirley was there, and Shirley showed up in the middle of the night, and she's shaking me, and she says, Stevie, come on, get up, we gotta hurry. My clothes that I had enough would fill Stater Brothers' trash
shopping bag,
and I probably have most of it left over. Wow. That's what I had. So I came out to Fontana to live with Shirley and her incestuous four kids, and her husband and her boyfriend. And for, I'm not sure if it was 3 months, 4 months, I wasn't in school yet. We had hot dogs every single day and ate on paper plates. And I slept in the hallway. This was in a trailer, not a mobile home. This is a trailer. It's a trailer. I slept, and in the old trailers, they used to have the wash machine, washer, in the little hallway, little narrow hallway, and a little kind of thin little door. Okay, that was my little bedroom. And that was where I slept and had the little Bible with me. And whatever went on, went on. And I would pray all the time, Jesus, protect me, Jesus, protect me. And so much going on didn't go on so much, but enough went on.
Right.
And would you know, in the middle of the night, true story, they up and they disappear.
And left you there.
And left me there.
My goodness.
I hadn't started school yet.
So you're five, maybe tops. Maybe six if you've been delayed.
I'm not six yet, I don't think.
Right.
Because George and his wife, who had been part of the bar crowd, and friends of Shirley's and my mother Louise, named Louise, came to say goodbye to Shirley and her brood because they were moving to Oregon and they wanted to say goodbye. I don't know whether I was by myself 3 days or 3 weeks or whatever. I don't, the time became oblivious. I just remember they knocked at the door and they said, where's Shirley? And I remember one word, gone. All I said was gone. And I remember she said, George, we can't just leave him here. We got to take him with us. So I got in the car with them and we left. We got to Grants Pass, Oregon, in the middle of the night. The reason I know it was Grants Pass is because the P in the sign was burned out, and it said Grants Ass. So that's how I knew where we were at. And it was when, within the week, she takes me to school, and she says, because I practically quit speaking at all during this time, she said, this is our son, George Jr., he's a little slow, if you know what I mean. And I was seated in the back of the class. Nobody knew I needed glasses. Nobody knew I couldn't see. I didn't speak. So I was dumb. I was a retard. And, you know, school-age kids love to really be affirming, don't they? Tell you how beautiful you are.
And supportive, yeah.
And supportive, yes. You know, I tell people all the time, never say what you don't want to be true for yourself. And don't listen to things, because all I heard was, oh, retard, retard. Who wants to play with retard at recess? Can't see the board, so I don't know what they're writing on the board for to be able to write things on my paper. Mm-hmm. I can't raise my hand when there's a question because I can't talk. I mm-hmm. completely had shut down.
Right.
And so George and his wife had some big brouhaha and split, and I ended up with other members of the family. You know, I'm
so honest. You're like a cat being passed around or something.
I say, my name's Ben John, my name's Ben Richard, my name's Ben Steve, my name's Ben George. You know, I've been everything besides African American and Asian. You know, I think I must have even been Jewish once. You know, okay. I mean.
You know, they didn't circumcise you at that point,
no,
did they? Okay.
Because that already happened.
Okay. That's
way too much information.
Oh, no, but we're going to go there. Okay. I'm trying to get us there.
So, for the next several years, mm-hmm. I was just passed to pass to pass to pass. Mm-hmm. And I remember my name. I remember my name was Richard. And there are what doctors call dissociative amnesia, mm-hmm. where there are certain parts of my life I don't remember mm-hmm. because the pain had been too strong to come in those. And over time, certain things come up and I do remember, and then I seek them out. And like about mm-hmm. the life in the back room of the bar, mm-hmm. I didn't remember that okay. at all. Mm-hmm. I was in Bible College, Bethany College in Scottsdale, California by Santa Cruz. Mm-hmm. I was there. Mm-hmm. And I knew there's a lot of things I don't know, a lot of things I don't remember and stuff. Mm-hmm. And we were on tour. We were coming to Southern California, right? Okay, mm-hmm. coming to Southern California, and I'm singing with the choir. And obviously I start speaking again, but that's the whole story in itself. Mm-hmm.
And you're how old now?
I was in college, okay. 1968, 69.
Okay.
So that would be 18, 19. Okay. And
that's 10 years before I was born.
I remember we're going to sing at First Assembly in West Covina, mm-hmm. okay, which is by Baldwin Park and all that, right? Southern California, and we're on our way to First Church in Phoenix. We get, and we're on Highway 5 and stuff, and we're getting close to Baldwin Park. I don't know that, though. I start shaking. I start crying. Mm. I start collapsing.
Panic attack or something.
Panic attack. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows what it is. I end up in the hospital. I don't get to do the tour here. Mm-hmm. And nobody can figure out what it is. I don't know what it is. Something you ate, something whatever. Mm-hmm. Don't know any of that. And didn't get to finish the tour. Got sent back to Santa Cruz. Mm-hmm. Embarrassed. Mm-hmm. So, years later, with some therapy and thought and stuff, mm-hmm. some stuff started coming back to me. And one of the things that came back to me was, I knew I had been burnt as a child. Mm-hmm. Because there's a scar on my back about mm-hmm. 3 to 4 inches high,
okay. blood.
And I knew that, and I knew my mother tried to pour hot grease on my head and it ducked and it went on my back. I knew that. I knew that because I had the proof. Uh-huh. You know, I had the proof. But what I didn't realize is the horrific monster that I had to stay with after that happened. Mm-hmm. And it was my mother's mother, Greasy Mary, mm-hmm. and her greasy, perverted boyfriend who lived in Torrance. Mm-hmm.
This is your maternal grandmother?
No? My maternal grandmother,
right.
who was Cherokee. Mm-hmm. You know, I like to spread on things and make things look good sometimes. Uh-huh. So you know how my nose has a bump in it? Mm-hmm. And my mother had the same bump. Mm-hmm. That's why I went to the plastic surgeon to take that out, because it always reminds me. Mm-hmm. And my grandma, Mary, have the same thing. And so people say, oh, and I say, yes, we're very European. We're not European, we're Cherokee Indian,
right,
you know? Right. And Mary sat in a corner, and over to her left is the sliding glass door to a pool that was empty. Over to her right was the garage door.
The garage was empty.
No, the garage was empty. No, the garage was filled with beer cans. The pool was filled with beer cans overflowing, and she sat there in a moo-moo all day and drank, and Johnny drank, and he drank hard liquor or whatever, and he decided I was going to be his boy toy and experiment on me with vegetables and whatever else.
Oh, my goodness.
So I didn't remember all that until... till later on.
Until you're on that bus ride with the...
I didn't remember it then. My body remembered it, but my mind didn't remember it. Something didn't. And so when I got back as a student and I started... when I got back to college, Bible college, I didn't fit. I didn't fit at all. I wasn't one of the chosen pastor's kids that dressed nice and acted nice. I snuck out and worked so I could have extra money.
I worked for gentlemen.
I snuck out and worked for Mrs. Stevens and mopped her garage. Mopped her garage, swept her garage, and mopped her garage with a mop like a slave. And I squeegeed her windows. She lived in Felton.
You did housekeeping for her.
And the next day, if she saw a little streak in her window, I had to go back and unstreak that window. I mean, you could eat off of her garage floor after I finished it, and you could, let's just say, but was getting money so that I could buy stuff to be in the elite, elite choir, you know. So that was what that was what was going on. So I didn't fit. So I spent most of my time down in Craig Chapel in the prayer room. And I would pray, dear God, please kill me. Please kill me now. Please kill me. And I would say, God, I really love you. I want to know you. I want to know you. But I hate your children. I don't like
Not God's children.
I don't like your kids. I don't like your kids, but I want to know you. So something inside of me has always had a desire for what I call God. Not religion, but for for God. And I would go, what we had as a redwood bowl that you could go and walk around and sit in, and redwoods all around, right? And and I would sit there and I would cry and I'd say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I really want to know you. And yet, in college, I had all these people had nice parents and nice things. And I would say, oh, my mother's living in Europe, and some kind of lie going on, okay? Because who's going to say, oh, you know what? My mom is a hoe, you know? You're going to say that, right?
Did they believe you? Or did you didn't
well,
know.
I'll tell you what.
You're a good liar?
I can't be.
Or showgirl?
It could be. So Christmas comes, and there was a store in, a very, very popular store in Santa Cruz called Ford's Department Store. And I had saved enough money to buy myself a leather jacket. Bought myself a leather jacket, sent it to Scotts Valley, to the school, so that we had a place called The Spot, and that's where everybody got all their mail and everything, and say, oh, I got a letter from my parents in Chicago, First Church of the Deep Freeze, or whatever it would be, okay? Oh, my evangelist, blah, 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 blah. Oh, got me a new dress. Oh, I have a $100 gift card. Okay, all this mess. So there was mail. There was a package for me. And I'm opening it, never realizing it says Ford's Department Store on it, Santa Cruz. And I remember saying, oh my gosh, my mother sent me this leather coat from Europe. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Well, maybe they bought it. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they thought she sent it by way of Forge Department Store. I don't know. I just put on a show that I had somebody sending me something to.
Right.
So I want to know God. That's my heart. And I decide I need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a scripture verse that says, confess your faults and pray one for another that you may be healed.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, okay. So I went to the dean of the Bible College, and he's also a psychologist. And I went in, and the tears were rolling down my face. And of course, I'd learned how to speak by this, which is a whole different story, too.
Okay.
And I had met my grandparents again by this time, too. Okay. So, and I said, I lie. And I said, I want to know God. And the Psalms say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And I said, I want God to hear me. This is true. And he said, well, all of us lie. He said, it's an ego defense mechanism that we have. And I got up and I said, that doesn't sit well with me.
So he said it was okay to lie or something, or he explained why.
It's an ego defense mechanism. All of us lie. It's an ego defense mechanism. And it didn't resonate with me because I didn't want to be a liar. Mm-hmm. I wanted the godness to fill me, you know? Mm-hmm. And if I regard iniquity in there, lies in there, then how can God hear me? The Bible says not going to hear me. And back in those days, I took word for word for word for word what the King James would have to say. And it was almost like, you know, if the King James is good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for me.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't understand that Jesus didn't speak any King James, you know, like today. So I was that, and I hate it. And this group asked me to travel with them for the summer.
Mm-hmm.
And I traveled with them, and I would be giving like an altar call at the end of the concert.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in a church. And I'm going to give the altar call. And spirit hit. I mean, it hit. And I said to Chuck, who was at piano, I said, can you run an arpeggio? And I said, I want you to sing with me. Alleluia, alleluia. And the congregation, maybe 500 people, begin to sing alleluia. Now what I understand now is that the divinity, the sound of Yah, is a divine sound.
Yeah,
alleluia.
Yeah.
Om, Om was with A. Buddha, Krishna, God. That is all a sound that resonates and brings in the heavenly things to us when we need it, when we can't pray or think of something in our own mind. I didn't know that then. I just knew that as we sang, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then I began to call out these healings. I would spell out different words that I didn't know. And I remember like this was yesterday. Over in this section, there is a lady with some kind of thing called aorta. Aorta. Halfway back, the lady screams, you know, and she comes forward.
Oh, wait, so you're channeling and all that. Like, what's the word?
It was spirit revealing, not like some kind of show.
Right.
I think it was real. And what I say to this is, for every real, there's a fake. And if you see a fake, there has to be a real. So when you see a charlatan doing all this razzmatazz, fake things, then realize there's got to be a real at the same time. So I remember her coming forward, and I just going to reach out to pray for her. And flat. She was laid out flat.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And that was spirit there. Mm-hmm. And it happened.
This is the Pentecostal then.
This is the Pentecostal. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't know what it was. I just knew it was God doing it. And I remember the guy came with the crutch. I remember that.
Oh, Lord.
And he's come with the crutch. And he came up and laid the crutch down and walked out without the crutch. I remember that.
Like you did that?
I didn't do it. It was spirit.
I mean, through spirit. Did it through spirit. You. Wow.
And so that was the beginning.
Of the
That was the beginning of the call. And the group I was with called Reflection, they were like, ooh. And they knew they had nothing like that, you know.
Then the envy and jealousy would come in. No?
No. They protected me. Mm-hmm. Those boys protected me. And I'm still friends with one of them today. Actually, two of them, if I would get a hold of them. And when I saw him recently, well, a couple of years ago, he said, we knew that we didn't have what you had.
Oh, my goodness.
We knew it. And so as I grew in that, then the group disbanded and whatever, and these crusades begin to happen. Mm-hmm. And as they begin to happen, my routine would be that at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I would go into prayer and pray until the car, if I was at a big church, would pick me up at 7:30. They knew not to say anything to me because I'd be praying all day long. Mm. And then when we got to the church, I would go in the back door and the choir would sing, He Touched Me, or Alleluia, one of the worship things, or I Lift You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice. Mm-hmm. And I would walk out and I would say, everybody here, let's just sing praises. Let's just sing worship. Oh. Brings me chills.
You get goosebumps.
Brings me chills.
God bumps.
Brings me chills. Mm-hmm. And what I understand now is everything is energy. Mm-hmm. And yes, it was God. And so are you God here. And so am I God here. Mm-hmm. How energy is. And it was hooked into a energy that is a power greater than I was. Yet that power still resides within us because religion teaches us that we evolve. Spirituality teaches us that we unfold. Mm-hmm. And as our character, seek ye first. Mm. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and right standing, righteousness. And all these things. You don't seek the things. All these things will be added unto you as you do it. Mm-hmm. My life became lonely, but my life became so rich.
Right.
I'm honest to say, the richness of it, it's never felt so rich as it was then. Mm. Because we sing a song in our Pentecostal things, in our spiritual things called In the Garden. Mm-hmm. I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And I still have this experience every morning. Sorry. Mm-hmm. In my own private devotion. And this morning I was like, thinking about this, and I felt like God saying, well, you're kind of ashamed of me, aren't you?
Is that what? Because you did say that earlier.
Yeah. And I felt like, what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. You hide this part from people.
Yes, you do.
You hide this, and you get so new agey, mm-hmm. and you say of the divine,
the spirit,
or the universal consciousness,
energy.
You know, the energy field, mm-hmm. and it's like, don't you realize I am? Mm-hmm. That's what I tried to get across to Moses. I am, which is I always was, I am in the present, and I always will be. Mm-hmm. And why can't you just tell people that you are a child of God? Mm. Well, the reason is because of the fools with Christianity and how Christianity is a... It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is if you really live your truth, people see you as an example already. And as they see you as an example, they want what you have. Yeah.
So are you saying...
Oh, excuse me.
Yeah. Do you need a napkin, Gary? We're going to... some
got
water?
I've got a drink.
You can cut this out, Gary, and I'll count us back in. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Okay. So
we're off?
No, we're on.
Oh, okay.
We're on. It's a point where he can just kind of reset.
Okay.
Because we're on two different lines.
Okay.
So 3, 2, 1. So when you say God says you're ashamed, is it about the Pentecostal background and all of that you're ashamed and not showing to the world?
I've spent the majority of my life two ways, scared to die and afraid to live, mm-hmm. at the same time.
Right. A lot of folks.
And in many ways, I'm a living contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for instance, I'm on the Vegas stage in a wig and a lashes.
Fabulous.
Fabulous. Mm-hmm. Coming out, hello boys, hello girls, hello girl boys and boy girls. that takes care of everybody on the side. Oh, even patty cakes back there, you know, kind of thing, you know. And I'm one of the boys who's one of the girls, all this madness. Mm-hmm. And spirit speaks to my mind at the same time. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. You're a man in a wig and lashes. Oh, not only are you a man in a wig and lashes, you're a homosexual. You've been having sex with a man, a snotty, naughty, naughty. So God can't speak to you. You know that.
So you have that voice in your
so
head.
So you have that voice, and you have the voice that says, table 22.
Mm.
Table 22. And so the band's playing a little bit, and you say, the band's going to play, y'all get a drink, we'll do a toast. When I come back, you go back and you change your changing gowns, write a little note to the cocktail waiter. Give this to table 22. I want to see them after the show. Okay. So after the show, table 22 comes back. You don't know what's going to happen, mm-hmm. right? You're just tuning mm-hmm. yourself to follow
the channel.
Spirit.
Make me a channel, okay? Of your love.
And when I left the pulpit ministry, mm-hmm. my commitment has always been this and still is. God, you open the door, I'll walk through the door. Mm-hmm. When you walk through the door, I'll say whatever it is you have for me to say. Mm-hmm. Because I know you opened the door. Mm-hmm. I don't kick a door of opportunity open. I don't knock and try to knock it down. It's like, dear God, you open the door, mm-hmm. and I walk through because I know that you've gone before me on this. Mm-hmm. And help me to pay attention. Mm-hmm. Help me to pay attention, not get so caught up in my own hoopla mm-hmm. that I don't. So they come back, and I remember this is yesterday,
mm-hmm. table
even
22.
Today. Table 22. Mm-hmm. I'm taking my lashes off. Mm. Take both of them, I put them on the table. And I remember as I reached my wig, and I'm pulling it off, and I don't even have it off yet. And I said, when were we going to talk about the affairs that we've been having?
Mm. And you put the wig down.
Put the wig down.
Is this a husband and wife?
Husband and wife.
Oh, my goodness.
And I looked at them, and she looked at him, and he looked at her. Yes, don't y'all be looking at each other. So I'm talking about both of you, and I've said affairs, plural.
Oh my God.
And the tears started running down my face. And they were in shock. And I said, I need to tell you something. God loves you so much that he will send a man in a dress and a wig and lashes to bring restoration to you.
Mm. Oh my God. My goodness.
He confessed to her. She confessed to him. And I said, now the healing starts. And once the healing starts, then the trust needs to come. And I said, I'm going to be with you for a little while to help this. Here's my number, whatever, blah, blah. For about a year or two, I was constantly checking in. Mm-hmm. I was past this thing of, oh, get into your favorite church and this kind of mm-hmm. mess, okay? You know, because religions, very gets offended, I'm sorry, is a law. Men's desire of somehow, mm-hmm. and God is so much bigger than religion.
Yes.
So much bigger than religion. I remember, you know, A Course in Miracles mm-hmm. says this, if you knew who walked beside you every day on the path that you have chosen, you would never doubt or fear again. Now, I've lived that part through homelessness and through all sorts of crap and shit for 25 to 30 years now. And every moment of the day, no matter whether I'm naked in the shower or sitting here and clothes with you sitting right next to me, I feel this sense of divine spirit here yes. in me, through me, sitting yes. by me. Mm-hmm. And I remember sitting in a evangelical church, and you know how it's like, let us pray now. Let us pray now. God, please. I remember in my mind, in my heart, spirit saying, oh, can we get out of here? I say, excuse me? Why do they keep asking me to be here? Don't any of these people read what I've said? If two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Mm-hmm. Look how many hundreds of people are here tonight. That's more than two or three. And they keep asking me to be here. And then they're going to ask me to bless this and that. Don't you think that if I'm here, I'm going to bless it?
Like God's tired, huh?
You know? It's like, you know, why don't they feed the poor? Mm-hmm. Why don't they help the widows?
Right. They're in church dressed up and pretty and whatever, all that nonsense religion.
Mm-hmm. And I say, God, it's religious theater. they have to feel important.
All right.
Because if you're more important than they are, they have a problem with it. Mm. Because you see, we like to have the God of our understanding or the God that we create.
Right.
When you create the God, you're more powerful than the God that you created because you're the one who created it.
Mm-hmm.
But when you submit to the Creator, to the Source, dear God, I submit to you. I submit to your leadership. I submit to your sense of spirit.
Mm.
Then there's no fear. There's right. no doubt. There's no confusion. And it does not matter who the president of any country is.
Mm.
Because God has said, there is no weapon that is formed against you that is going to prosper.
Mm-hmm.
And anything, people say, well, but you were homeless on the street. Yes. Everything is the earth school here. Yes, homeless on the street. I was 6 months homeless on the street. Oh, by the way, I was working 5.5 months of those 6 months, making money, saving the money to get into a place. You think that's not a tough one to do?
Mm.
Learning how to praise and not gripe and bitch.
Mm.
Learning how to... You know, I'm riding the bus, right? So I'm riding the bus in L.A., And Spirit says to me, oh, so you think you're better than she is, huh? Mm-hmm. And it's so loud, I almost hear it audibly, right? You think you're better than she is. And I go, what? Yeah, that Hispanic woman, the one that you think's a Mexican, mm-hmm. that you say, oh, yeah, she works 3 or 4 jobs, she scrubs toilets.
Oh, you're just clocking her.
No, mm-hmm. I don't think that. Oh, really? Look at the man up front. You know, the one with his junk hanging out, he smells like pee and everything else, and he's obviously homeless. Well, guess what? That's you. Mm. You're just dressed up a little bit better, but that's you. Mm. Patrick, the bus stops. At the next stop, I get out of the bus, and I sit at the bus stop, and I cried. And I said, let me never, ever forget that we're all part of each other, and we're not separate. Right. And so when people ask me, sometimes they'll say, so what is sin? Sin is when you think you're separate from God, or you think you're separate from somebody else. Mm-hmm. That is sin.
The separation.
Because we're not separate. We're all one. If I am one with you, I'm not going to rape you. I'm not going to steal from you. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to murder you. Right. I'm going to lift you up mm-hmm. in high esteem. Right. But the truth is, we do love our neighbor as ourselves.
Huh.
We do not really love ourselves in the form of real self-love. We get in the ego, which is mm-hmm. edge God out. Ego, edge God out. And it doesn't always mean that we're lifting ourselves mm-hmm. higher than somebody. It means ego is left, edge God out, no matter how you cut it.
Right.
And once we do that, we've lost sight that you and I are one sitting here. Mm-hmm. And what I see in you, I see in me.
And now you said we do love our neighbors as ourselves, because we don't love ourselves, we're not loving our neighbors,
yes.
is what you're saying.
Yes.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And then what we can do is, because we don't love ourselves, we bring people into our lives mm-hmm. to either beat us up emotionally, financially.
Mm-hmm. You bring those gifts.
Uh-huh.
Those bad gifts that uh-huh. you can't return.
Uh-huh.
Wow. You have taken us full circle, Damien, and I appreciate that. And in our conversation, I realized, you know what? Girl, you're going to have to give me 2-3 more freaking installments, because I got notes of where I wanted to go, but you took me there. But that's wonderful. That's fabulous. Now, the last thing I want to close with this chapter is how you hear God. You're in a certain relationship with God, spirit, energy, divine, whatever everybody else calls him, her, they. Tell us about that. What is that affair you're having with God?
There is a scripture that says, my sheep mm-hmm. know my voice.
Ah, yes.
And they go not astray.
Right. They come to you.
When you come to DAP and you walk in and you say something, mm-hmm. I can be at the other end of DAP. I know your voice.
Yeah.
I'm familiar with your voice. Mm-hmm. I've gotten familiar with who you are mm-hmm. and the intonation mm-hmm. of what it is, the energy of mm-hmm. what it is. Mm-hmm. God never judges. Mm-hmm. God always speaks in words of love, even in correction. Mm-hmm. God does not point out the problem, but the solution. Hey, children of Israel, I'm not showing you the Red Sea here. I'm showing you that you need to come up to the edge. And as you come up to the edge, you're going to be trusting me that we're going to walk across. Whether you're going to walk on top of it or I'm going to open it up, doesn't really matter. What matters is the trust.
And take that step.
And taking the step in it. There's a difference between faith and trusting and wishful, hopeful thinking. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm so glad you asked this. Mm. When your character is in alignment, mm-hmm. you can be in faith. Faith is a substance. Mm-hmm. It's tangible. Of things hoped for, and it has evidence, Mm-hmm. Evidence of things not seen, which the book of Hebrews right. tells us. Mm-hmm. Evidences and substances. But when you're in wishful thinking, well...
That's the ego.
That's the ego. Thinking. Wishful thinking is hoping it might be. Mm-hmm. The faith is, this is what's happening, and I'm taking the action mm-hmm. in it because it's based on what I know mm-hmm. of the character that I have. Mm-hmm. Do you have the character of God?
Mm. Yes, of course.
But now, do you recognize that? And if you recognize
yes,
that,
I know it. Mm-hmm.
Then you're able to say, you know what? This is the next step I'm taking mm-hmm. because it's a knowingness that is not in your head. Mm-hmm. It's in your whole being. Yeah. It's you know that you know that mm-hmm. you know. No.
And wishful thinking and faith, you could have, it's possible to have wishful thinking and or faith in the same thing. But if it's coming, like I could be wishful thinking, I'm going to get this house.
Yes.
Someone else could have faith that they're going to get a house. And so it could be the same thing, but we're coming at it differently. Like maybe it's an ego or, you know, I'm trying to get a more clearer line drawn between faith and wishful thinking.
Dear God, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Mm-hmm. Dear God, I certainly lack wisdom. Mm. And I'm asking you for the wisdom. This is what my desire is. And these are the reasons why. Writing them down. Mm-hmm. When we write them down, we mm-hmm. become clear.
Right. Yeah.
When we pray out loud. Mm-hmm. When God speaks to us, it's called intuition. Mm-hmm. Into our spirit. Mm-hmm. Intuition. Mm-hmm. So when you follow that intuition, you know that that's the godness. Mm-hmm. Now the wishful thinking mm-hmm. has little to do with intuition. Mm-hmm. It has to do with that I can do this. Mm. Oh, then I'll live in this neighborhood. Mm-hmm. The kids can go to this school. Oh, they'll think of me this way, mm-hmm. this way, that way. When it's the, dear God, I want to be where you want me to be. Mm-hmm. Show me what it is. Because what I have and what I am is who you are and what you have. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Patrick, when you are that way, and do you know what's his name? Dodie.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll get it. Dodie. Oh, you have it right there.
James Dodie in The Mind Magic. Okay, mm-hmm. a book that he wrote. I read all these spiritual books and books on neuroscience and all this stuff because right. how we're wired. He let go of $30 million. Mm. Had to start over again. Hmm. His accountant said, well, you know what? When you went bankrupt, this one didn't have to go because you didn't sign. He said, let it go. Hmm. Let it go to these different charitable organizations. Hmm. Now, he lost a home in Newport Beach, a villa in Italy, all these other mm-hmm. things, right? Okay. Hmm. The Porsche. Ego. Not right. that those things were wrong.
Right.
But they were ego-based. Mm-hmm. And, you know, good old Job. Remember Job? Mm-hmm. Okay, Job, ego-based yeah. in the beginning. And then Job came to a place like, dear God, yet if you slay me, I'm still going to praise you. Mm-hmm. The wife says, oh, just curse God and die right now. Oh, your children have gone, the cattle's gone, oh, the rolls is gone. You know, just curse God. You know, I live in a studio apartment now. Mm-hmm. I never lived in a studio apartment. Mm-hmm. And my ego, when I moved in here, My ego would have rather been on the street, living in a doorway,
because in a studio.
Well, I can't live in a rent controlled studio apartment.
Right.
Yeah. So there's a difference between
the wishful thinking,
and faith. And dear God, where is it I want to be? Mm-hmm. Where is it what you want me to be? What?
Yeah.
A studio apartment? God, something's haywire here, because I'm much better than that.
Right.
You know, you know what I've done for you? I've got a doctorate.
Yeah.
You know, what about all these people that I stood and all these crowds that came to hear me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's a whole story in that one,
yeah,
too,
yeah.
When I got told I was going to be cut down and buried.
Mm.
But that was a whole...
Yeah, but the you know I'm we're getting to a stopping point, but it's the whole thing about how faith in quotes is so easy until it's time to really show it to the world and surrender into it
where the rubber meets the road.
That's right.
You know,
now we have conversations coming up in future chapters. Apparently, I thought I was going to get it all in one, but there's sex to talk about, there's drag to talk about, there's transition to talk about. So what would you like to say to wrap up this first chapter and everything we've covered so far, maybe, to the listener?
Some of you may meditate already. And I hear people say, oh, I meditate the end of the day.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. BS. Blind spot. As you begin your day, and you sit in the day, in the beginning of the day, and it can only be as quick as this. Dear God, as I breathe it in your essence right now.
Yes.
And I'm breathing out anything that would confuse that essence of you.
Mm.
Dear God, one moment as I'm breathing in this essence of you. And dear God, show me today who to talk to. Show me what to say. Let me be the light today that lights somebody's life. Let me be the miracle today.
Yeah.
And so it is.
And so it is.
And it's that easy.
Easy.
But you have to be consistent on it.
Yeah, build momentum.
Build momentum on it. And as you do, you know, you do the work. And it begins to expand.
Mm-hmm.
Your frequency begins to expand. And then what comes to you are these, this divine knowledge that comes to you and how to do things.
Yeah, the creativity.
The creativity, the wisdom.
Mm.
You know, so you've got to do your part of the work and seeking first.
Yeah.
First.
And I see my part of the work is show up and surrender.
Surrender.
You know, sometimes I walk into a room, I don't know how it's going to end, but it's in your hands, you know, God. So.
And sometimes I don't know about you, but sometimes I've walked into a room, and when I surrender, it's not all about me tonight, is it?
Mm-mm. Right.
And that's a hard one on the ego sometimes, as we both are performers in our way. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's not about me tonight, is it? It's about me taking a back seat and being supportive.
Right. Yeah. And not have to be in the front row. Thank you. Episode 1, Damien D. Calmette.